I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 8, 9, and 10. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Paul has given us in the first 9 verses the responsibility to the state. And that was something that I was initially going to talk about this morning in light of the COVID-19 pandemic and all that's going on in America and the churches that are standing in opposition to whatever the government rules are and the churches that are not, that what is our responsibility as a church? But then as I spoke with this woman this week who is a radiology technician, she volunteered the statement that people are angry. And so I thought it would be wise for us to take a look at this. In verse 8 of Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." These three little verses, they begin with love, they end with love, and the law is sandwiched in between. And so first of all, we're going to take a look at the unpaid debt of love in verse 8. "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." This is a command. The word "owe" literally refers to a debt or money that is owed. It is a financial term. It appears 36 times in the New Testament and is translated more often as "ought" than it is any other way in those 36 ways that it appears. It refers to a debt that is yet unpaid, something that needs to be paid, that a price has been set and the amount needs to be satisfied. Now, as we begin looking at this, I want to first identify what it's not saying, what the passage is not saying. He is not saying that it is wrong to borrow money. There have been many who have used this verse when Paul says, "Owe no man anything except to love one another," that they're believing that to borrow money is sinful. It was interesting. Crown Financial Ministries did a study at one point in time asking seminary students, "Do you believe that it is sinful to borrow money?" And they all, 90% of them said yes. But then upon inquiring further, 70% of the 90% who said it was sinful to borrow money had borrowed money to go to seminary. And so they were grieving their own conscience by the things that they claimed they believed. Paul is not saying here that it is wrong to borrow money. It would be nice to pay cash for an automobile. It would be nice to pay cash for a house. It would be nice. Most of us cannot do that. I drive old vehicles. I have two 1994 vehicles that I drive. And I like them because I can pay cash for them and I know that they owe me nothing. However, I didn't bring a 1994 vehicle with me today because I thought the 150 miles or 150 whatever it is, I guess miles that it is from Erie to here and back, 300 miles round trip, I wasn't sure I could trust my 26-year-old vehicle. But it gives me pleasure to know that I don't owe anything on it. There is not one verse in the scripture that forbids borrowing money. However, there is not one verse of scripture that tells us, that encourages us to borrow money. There is neither encouragement or discouragement. We're not told one way or the other. Here's what we know in the Bible about borrowing and lending. First of all, Jesus said that you are to lend to those who ask you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 42. "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." The idea is we will all find ourselves in a position from time to time where we have to borrow And Jesus is encouraging, if someone is coming to you and asking to borrow from you, lend it to them. In Luke 6:34, about the same principle, but from Luke's perspective, he says, "And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." So first of all, we know from Scripture that Jesus said to lend to those who ask you. Secondly, when you borrow, always pay what you owe when you owe it. Psalm 37:21. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. To not repay that which you have borrowed, or to not repay on the time and the terms in which you were given, is to be wicked and to behave as the heathen. Failure to pay our debts is not only a bad testimony, it is a violation of the 8th and the 9th commandments. Failure to pay is tantamount to lying and stealing. It has been difficult during this pandemic to watch what's happened in America here. That those individuals who were normally making whatever they were making on a monthly basis or a weekly basis and were able to pay their rent, suddenly now that they're out of a job and they're getting an extra $600 a week over and above what they made before the pandemic started, suddenly they can't pay their rent. Suddenly they don't have the money to pay their rent. I stayed in the Marriott last night on West Ridge Road, and you could not tell from the Longhorn Steakhouse across the street, from Outback to the right, you could not tell that there was a pandemic going on. You could not tell. There was a line out the door from each of those steakhouses. That's just two that I could see from my hotel. People have the money to go out to dinner. They have the money to enjoy themselves. They just don't have the money for rent. So to not pay what you owe when it is due is tantamount to lying and stealing. You didn't honor your agreement, you lied, and you have stolen the money that you should have given to the person that you owed it to. So secondly, when you borrow, always pay what you owe when you owe it. Thirdly, the Scripture reminds us that if you choose to borrow, you are a slave to the one that you have borrowed from. They are your master. Proverbs 22:7 says the borrower is servant to the lender. Until the debt is paid, they get first dibs on your money behind the Lord. But again, during this pandemic, when you have all of these people that are not paying their rent, and yet they're not allowed because the government, they're not allowed to be evicted, they're not allowed to send eviction notices during this time. And so people have chosen to use that as an opportunity to just spend their money, spend, like they're on a vacation. When you borrow, you have an obligation to the person you borrow from. And even if you have to go without, then you go without in order to meet the demands of the one that has lent you the money. You are servant to that person. They are your master. And then fourthly, never enter into a debt that you are unable to repay. You remember a few years ago, the housing crisis in America here, the bubble that burst with Fannie Mae and Freddie Mac and all of that, the people who lost their houses. They lost their houses because that present administration decided that everyone should have an opportunity to own a house, even if they can't afford it. They ought to be able to have a house, and you ought to construct the loan in such a way that for the first 5 years, they're just going to pay the interest on it. And then 5 years into it, then they're going to start paying the principal. And then the note will balloon. And the idea was, wink, wink, nod, nod, in 5 years, they'll be making a lot more money than they're making now, and they'll be able to afford that house. They knew at the time that they signed the papers for that house, they weren't going to be able to afford it. But the mentality was, hey, let's live it up. They're letting me get in this house, I'm going to go into it. And I'm going to live in the house for as long as I can until I get evicted. And then I go someplace else and find something else to do. For the believer, the understanding is, if you cannot afford it, don't borrow it. If you cannot afford to pay it back. If you cannot afford to meet the terms of the loan. Proverbs 22:26. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? Why do you put yourself in a position where they're not only going to take the house from you, they're going to take other belongings that you have in order to pay for the debt that you owe? A surety, of course, here is a cosigner. Cosigner assumes the responsibility of the debt. And the reason a person needs a cosigner is because either A, they have no credit, no credit history, no one knows how they pay their bills, or number two, they have a bad credit history. They have made foolish choices in the past, they have ruined their credit, and that's why they need a cosigner. And the Bible says, just understand this, if you choose to cosign, you are choosing to assume that debt. That is your debt when you are the cosigner for it. And the Bible warns against being a surety or a guarantee for a loan. So, first of all, it is not a warning against borrowing money. We can start by saying what it does not mean. It's a command to give what is due. And what is due here? What's he talking about? What is the context of the passage? And the context is love. Owe no man anything except to love one another. The goal of any debt is to pay it in full. The goal of any debt. But the debt of love will never be paid in full. There will never come a time that it will be paid. Many, many divorces happen because people think they have fulfilled their debt of love. I did my part. I paid my portion. They didn't pay theirs, and so therefore, I'm out of here. I did what was my responsibility. I paid my half of the debt. But Paul is saying here, there is never a time that will come when the love debt will be full. Never a time will come. Love is not a passing emotion. Love is a permanent devotion. And that would end a lot of the marriage problems. That would end a lot of animosity within families if we understood that love is not a passing emotion. Love is a permanent devotion. We are constantly in debt to love one another. Constantly. No matter what the circumstances are. When using the debt analogy, there will never be a time when we can skip a payment of love. The house that my wife and I are in, we purchased it in 1992, I had excellent credit. But I had a credit card at Sears. And I had, with this revolving charge, I had to make a payment every month. I had paid ahead the month before. And since I paid an extra amount, they sent me the next month's bill saying, this is what is owed, but your minimum payment is zero. And I thought, well, I get a little bit of a breather here for this month. I won't make that minimum payment. I'm ahead, and I'll wait, and I'll make the payment next month. When it came time for us to buy the house, we applied for the loan. I knew my credit was good, and I expected there to be no problem, and they called me and told me that I had been denied for the loan. I said, why was I denied? They said, because you missed the payment on your Sears bill. And it shows that you're not a reliable debtor, that you are not a person who will pay your bills on time. And I argued with them, and I had to get all kinds of photocopies, and I had to get something from Sears to validate that I had been a faithful payer, and I finally did get the loan. But the idea was they held that against me, that I missed a payment. The same is true here. Using this family analogy or love analogy like a debt, there is never a time when you can say, I can miss my payment this month. I have loved so much. I have loved ahead. I've loved far more than everybody else. And since I've loved, I'm allowed to back off this month. I'm allowed to not give love. I'm going to withhold my love because, after all, I've been loving far more than I need to, more than everybody else. There will never be a time when love can take time off. Just as you can never miss a loan payment at the bank or a credit card company, you can never take a vacation from love. Many people who are professed Christians, they take a vacation from God. Do you know those people? And I hope you're not one of them. That when you go on vacation, you have all the places planned out for vacation except the place you're going to worship. Well, when we get to the city, we'll figure out some place to worship. We'll figure it out then. Oh, man. I looked in the phone book. There were hundreds of churches. I don't even know which one to choose. You know what? I'm just going to stay home. I'm not going to go to church today. And you know what? We're on vacation. I didn't even bring my Bible because we're on vacation. There's never a time you're on vacation from God. You're on vacation from your job, but you're not on vacation from God. It's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week relationship with God. And so there are those people, they don't read their Bible, they don't go to church, they don't live as a Christian because they're on vacation. I'm in a strange community, nobody knows me. I can do whatever I want because I'm on vacation. That is just flatly wrong. And so the same is true of love. There was never a time when we can say of love, I'm on vacation, I don't have to give love. Or, I gave so much love. Everybody at work told me how loving I am. I discussed my marriage with them and they told me, you're far more loving than I would ever be. And I feel like I've earned points. Well, now I can kind of cruise and coast and I don't have to love. Because after all, you know what I'm going through right now? You know what's happening to me? You know what's happening out there? It's a dog-eat-dog world and you've got to take care of yourself. Well, just as we can never take a vacation from God, neither can we take a vacation from love. Because he says, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. In other words, the law demands that we love one another. It demands it. And what law are we speaking of here? That brings us to our second point. So the first point is the unpaid debt of love. He establishes that. It is a debt that will never, ever be paid. We are always in debt to it. But secondly, in verse 9, he talks about the law and love. Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, there were three basic kinds of love that were exposed to the first century church in Rome. It was, first of all, the Jewish ceremonial law, which was known as the Law of Moses, comprised of 613 individual laws and was specifically tied to the nation of Israel. It specifically was for them, to set them apart from the rest of the world. It identified them as God's people. These consisted of sanitary laws, dietary laws, property laws, family laws, moral laws, as well as commemorative feasts and festivals. These were replaced when Christ became our great high priest. For in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12, the scripture says, for the priesthood being changed, out of necessity there is also a change of the law. The priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, is which the ceremonial law was tied to. The 613 laws that the Jews were told to uphold, they were tied to the tribe of Levi and the Levitical priesthood. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. He did not come from the tribe of Levi. And so with the change in priesthood, Christ as our great high priest, from the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi, therefore we could remove the ceremonial law. That's why in Acts chapter 10, when Peter was speaking to the Lord concerning this vision he had of a sheet that descended out of heaven and it was filled with all kinds of unclean animals and he was commanded to kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything that was unclean. And God said to him, you do not call anything unclean that I have made. And so he gave them the clear understanding that it was okay for them to eat pork if they wanted to. It was okay for them to eat shellfish if they wanted to. It was okay for them not to have to wash their hands ceremonially as the Levitical priesthood required of them. So that was the ceremonial law. The second law was the moral law. That was another law that was focused in the Church of Rome. The moral law, which is commonly called the Ten Sayings, or the Ten Commandments, is for all of humanity, not just for Israel. This was an expression of the righteousness of God. It was an expression of His character. That this was not tied to any particular religious group or society. It was tied to humanity. It was tied to the world. And it was separated into two books, the first book of the law being the first four commandments, vertical in nature. I've talked to you about this before. Vertical in nature, those laws pertain to our relationship with God. First four commandments. They are concerning our relationship with God. The last six commandments are called the second table of the law, and they pertain to our relationship with our fellow man. They are horizontal in nature. This moral law, it was contained in the Old Testament and repeated in the New Testament, except when repeated in the New Testament, only the second table of the law is cited. Whenever the law is repeated in the New Testament, it is never the first table of the law. It's always the second table of the law, and here it is that way in Romans chapter 13. And then the third law that is found in the scriptures that they would have been aware of was the judicial law, and the first portion of Romans chapter 13 dealt with that. The judicial law was the civil enforcement of the law. It was the punishment of those who did wrong. So that if you had a child who cursed his parents and he was to be put to death, it was not the civil government that did that. It was the legal heads of the Jewish nation. They would put these people to death. If they broke the Sabbath, they would put them to death. If they committed adultery, they would put them to death. But in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 and following up to verse 9, Paul stresses the fact that the judicial law has been replaced with civil government. Now it is the government that punishes. It is the government that does not bear the sword in vain. It is the government that now executes people as the representative of God. Well, in this particular case here, in Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, Paul is making reference to the moral law. The commandments in which he refers to is the moral law. And as I said, whenever the New Testament mentions the law, whenever you read that in the New Testament, when Paul or Jesus or Peter makes reference to the law, it's always making reference to the second table of the moral law. Man's responsibility to man. And so in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul quoted from the second table of the moral law. And he makes clear from verses 8 and 10 that the purpose of the law is love. He begins verse 8 with love, he has verse 10, love, and verse 9 is the law, sandwiched in between there. The first table of the law is to love God supremely. We were reminded of that in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The failure of Israel was the failure to communicate to their children the love of God. As far as the children were concerned, the law of God was dead, sterile, manipulative, constrictive. That's all the law did, was just hold us down. And that's what the world thinks of the law to this day. That's what, unfortunately, much of the modern church thinks of the law. They think of it only as something that tells you what you cannot do. You cannot do this, you cannot do that. But what Paul is saying here in verse 8, he talks about the law based on love. In verse 10, he talks about the law in terms of love. And then in verse 9, he sandwiches it in between with the law, the mention of the second table of the law. So the first table was to love God supremely. The second table was to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus alluded to that in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, when he was asked by one of the doctors of the law, one of the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? Well, there were 10. How does he choose which one is the greatest? If you choose one of the 10, then that belittles the other 9 and says that they're less important than that one. So which one is it going to be? And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, the Bible says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul
and with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This was the summation of the moral law. This is what Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22, the summation of the moral law. The first priority of love is to God himself. That's the first priority. So everything else that follows comes under the heading of loving God supremely. So the reason you cannot take a break from love is because we love him because he first loved us. And he always loves us. There was never a time. This is what you can take your hope in, that there is never a time when God will not love you, when he will not be loving you. I'm going to talk about that this afternoon after the luncheon, of the things that God taught me through all of this. Through the cancer treatments and the pain and the recovery and all that was involved. The things that I learned from those things is that God never fails. He never fails. No matter what circumstance you're put through, he never fails. And if I am to be like Christ, our brother mentioned that this morning in the introduction. Our other brother, Chuck, prayed in the prayer that we might be more like Christ, we might be more like him. We love God because he first loved us. He's the initiator. And so we are to be the mimicker, the copier of God. We are to love even when it's not convenient. So here, he says the first priority of love is God himself. That if we love God, we are to keep his commandments. Jesus said that in John 14:15. And 1 John 5:3 says, if we love God, and we truly love him, his commandments will not be burdensome. The people that will say to you, I'm not under the law was a burden. It was meant to suppress us. What Paul is saying is, the end of the law, the purpose of the law, is love for one another. That's the purpose of the law. The next priority, what he says, if we love him, his commandments will not be burdensome. Therefore, love is more than a duty. Love is an expression of the heart, a heart that's been captivated by Christ, a heart that has been transformed by Christ. If I am indeed a child of God, I will bear fruits that resemble the root. The root is in God. And if my fruit resembles him, the very first fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. The very first fruit. So it ought to be plain to everybody that I have been captivated by God because his love is within me and it needs to come out of me. When I left for the CAT scan this week, gave my wife a kiss goodbye, she said, well, have fun. I said, man, I can't wait to have a CAT scan. I can't wait. When they put that injection in there and your whole body gets hot. Oh, that's I love that. I just love that. I said, ooh, it's working now. So then the lady said to me, you're my favorite patient this morning. I said, well, my wife told me to have fun. She said to me, now I'm gonna put this needle in your arm. And it's going to cause that heat to go through all your body. A lot of people don't like that. I said, I had cancer last year. I went through chemo. This is nothing. Bring it on. Go ahead. Stick it in there. I don't care. The world around us, they need the love of Christ. They need someone who's loving, who thinks more about them than they think about themselves. They need that right now. If you're looking for a way to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, stop focusing on you. Stop focusing on what your needs are and what you don't have and what you wish you had, all the troubles you're going through. Stop focusing on you. God is focusing on you. He told you, I'm taking care of you. You focus on everybody else. You're my ambassador. Go out there and minister to them. Show them the love of Christ. Show them the love of Christ. So in Romans 13, Paul reinforces the concept and says that loving one another is the fulfillment of the law. By citing the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments, as well as the summarizing of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Paul stresses that we keep the commandments out of love, not out of duty. A lawless life is a loveless life.
That's the reality. A lawless life is a loveless life. Because the lawless life is only thinking of himself. He doesn't care what damage he does to anyone else. He doesn't care who he hurts. And that's what the person that gave me the CAT scan said. There's a lot of anger. I had a doctor's appointment on Monday of last week. I had the CAT scan on Thursday. I had the doctor's appointment on Monday. The medical assistant came in to take my blood pressure and all that. We got to talking about the pandemic. I said to her, I feel bad you have to wear that mask all the time. I'm sorry you have to do that. She said, you know what? Everybody's on edge. Everybody's agitated. So this was early in the week. I have a medical assistant says to me, everybody's agitated. On Thursday, I have a CAT scan. She said, a lot of anger in the world. People are not handling this well. And this is your opportunity to show them the faithfulness of God, that he changes not. He's not affected by the pandemic. He's not affected by COVID-19. Because according to Isaiah chapter 47, he makes peace and he creates calamity. It is God who brings these. Every place in Scripture where there's a famine or a pestilence or a plague, it always comes from God. It's always from him. The problem with the world is they don't know where this came from. Oh, it came from China. But they don't know where it came from, and they don't know when it's going to stop. The beauty of laying it at the feet of God is to say, he created it. He knows how long it's going to last, and he's going to stop it when he chooses to do so. I can take comfort in that. I can take comfort in that. Not some willy-nilly, we don't know when it's going to happen, but we as human beings will take control and we'll stop this thing. The vaccine, that's going to solve everything. You ever had a flu shot? You ever had a flu shot and still got the flu? Yes, lots of people do. And you know what they tell you? But if you didn't have the flu shot, you would have been in big trouble. How do they know? I had the flu shot, I still got the flu. I never get a flu shot, and I never get the flu. If I do, well, then so be it. I'm okay with that. But the reality is it's man trying to take control. And when man tries to take control, it doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring love. It doesn't bring happiness. It brings anger. It brings resentment. It brings brother against brother, neighbor against neighbor, co-worker against co-worker. Whenever man gets involved, he always messes it up. And so Paul is simply saying here, this is a debt that will never be satisfied. You need to continually love, no matter what's happening all around you. The next priority, he says here, is to love your neighbor sincerely. And so, as I said, a lawless life is a loveless life. Think about this. You shall not kill because, not just it's wrong, you shall not kill because it harms your neighbor. You shall not commit adultery because it harms your neighbor. You shall not steal because it harms your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness because it harms your neighbor. You shall not covet because it harms your neighbor. You're not working for his good, you're working for your good. You're working for his destruction. When you covet his belongings, you're wishing you had his belongings and he didn't. And then Paul quotes from Leviticus 19:18, which reads in its entirety, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." From Leviticus chapter 19, Paul quoted when he said, as a summation of all that, you should love your neighbor as yourself. But the totality of the verse from Leviticus 19 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. The idea is that your heart needs to be pure toward them. I violate the Ten Commandments not because of the fact I can't help myself. I violate the Ten Commandments because I don't love my neighbor. And I don't love my neighbor because I don't love God. And I don't love God because I love myself. I am the captain of my own salvation.
I am the one who calls the shots. The purpose of the law is to love God supremely, to love your neighbor as yourself. So number one, the unpaid debt of love, verse 8. Secondly, the law and love, verse 9. Thirdly, the fulfillment of the law, verse 10. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This verse seems obvious. It doesn't really require any explanation. Law is against sin, not against love. And love seeks the well-being of others. That's the bottom line. When he says love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. If I am loving my neighbor as myself, I am practicing the law. And what part of that is destructive? What part of that is negative? What part of that is counterproductive? None of it. But that's the mentality that we have. Many have taken Romans chapter 6, verse 14 and twisted it and put it on its head, which says, we are no longer under law, but under grace. Therefore, believing somehow that means the law has nothing to do with me. Paul is saying, here's the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to pound you down into the dirt. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is to love one another. The purpose of the law is to be mindful of the fact that all of these commandments are either a violation against the holiness of God or a violation against the autonomy of another human being. But it is a violation of the rights and the privileges of those around us, whether it's God first or others around us, to be mindful of others. But during this pandemic, and this has brought it out. I've used this illustration before, but you know, if you put a tube of toothpaste underneath a car tire and you drive over it, what's going to happen? Whatever's in the tube of toothpaste is going to come out. So when pressure is applied to a society, as the COVID-19 has been applied to this society and worldwide, but specifically we're focusing on the United States of America, you put enough pressure on us, and that's what this has done. Shut down business, shutter churches, stop everybody in their tracks. You put this pressure on them, whatever's in them is going to come out. And so people are nasty and hateful. People tell me that in the grocery store lines. When I go to the grocery store and I buy something and I say something kind to the person that's the cashier, they will say, thank you. I needed that. And then I'll quote something from the scripture. Well, you know, God says. I'll remind them. It's an opportunity to plant a seed. You don't have to give them a gospel tract and give them Romans Road and take them through the whole thing while everyone's waiting in line. But you speak kindly to them. You show them love. You drop a Bible verse, and if you want, if you have a tract in your pocket, give it to them. Say, hey, have a blessed day. And go on your way. They need that. Because what's happening is that the pressure of the COVID-19 has forced what's inside all of us to come out. And it's very ugly. It's very ugly. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, we know that's the love chapter. There are 16 characteristics of love there. 16 verbs that describe what love is. Love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's interesting. During the recent Democrat National Convention, the topic of all the speeches was how we're going to make you feel. This is how we're going to make you feel. Bill Clinton started that with the, I feel your pain. We're going to make you feel better about all these things. But they're not discussing what they're going to do. There's no action behind what they're saying. It's all about how we're going to make you feel. And love is not a feeling. Love is an action. Feelings change from day to day. But actions remain constant. He says of these 16 characteristics, listen to them. This is a tall order, but this is what real love is. It's patient. It's kind. Does not envy. Does not parade itself. Is not puffed up.
not rude, not selfish, not agitated, does not record wrongs, does not rejoice in sin, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As I said earlier, love is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. To live in Christ and to walk in love is to seek the good of others. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer His life a ransom for many. Therefore, let us remember who or what the enemy is. Remember who or what the enemy is. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. They are not the enemy. They're pawns. They're being used by Satan. And when he's done with them, he rolls them up like a piece of trash and casts them off to the side. The paths of life are littered with corpses of people who thought they were doing good by rebelling against God, when in fact all they did was play into the enemy's hands. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who we wrestle against. The bodies that you see on the street, the bodies that you meet in the store, the bodies that you work with, the bodies that you shop with, the bodies that you worship with. These are mere humans. They have no power. The real power is either the power of God or the power of Satan, which is a derived power. Anyone who wants to kill his neighbor or to steal his wife or his things or his good name or his good fortune is not displaying love, but lawlessness and lovelessness. When a man loves his neighbor, he is expressing the law, for love is the fulfillment of the law. So again I say, lawlessness is lovelessness. Though I must never love anyone more than I love God, I must love others as much as I love myself, and no one ever hated himself. But we cannot love God supremely unless we have first experienced the love of God in our hearts. In the last year, we as a congregation, we have lost probably a third of our congregation. And I see that you have lost people here as well. There are faces that I don't see here that I saw last year. Last time I was here was June of last year. And it's hard when our beloved leave us, when those that we have broken bread with, we've embraced them, we've hugged them, we've enjoyed their fellowship, and when they part from us, leaves an emptiness in our heart. And it sort of lets the air out of the balloon. The reminder that Paul's giving us is, it doesn't matter what happens around you. It doesn't matter what circumstances you are going through. It doesn't matter what you are personally going through, or you as a church are going through, or you as a city are going through, or you as a nation are going through. It doesn't matter. What matters is the sovereign God who loved you and chose you from before the foundation of the world. He is orchestrating all of this. And He's orchestrating this for His glory and for your good. It is a privilege for us to suffer for Christ. That's one of the things that I learned during the time I was being treated. It's a privilege. A privilege to suffer for Christ. To be able to say, I serve a great and mighty God. Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust Him. That's what the world needs. They're looking for someone to come and rescue them. And they don't know who that is, so now it's going to be the government. Oh, the government's going to rescue us. They sent me $600 every week more than I normally earned. And they're going to take care of it all. What we're finding out is the government has to borrow money that they don't have. It gives you a hope that you think you'll find.
when in fact the only hope that lasts is Christ. So Paul reminds us, the unpaid debt of love, the law and love, and the fulfillment of the law. It's all in loving our neighbor as ourself. Be mindful of this when you go to the grocery store. Be mindful of this if you decide to go to Wendy's and you go through their drive-thru. And you're thinking about, this is taking forever to get through the drive-thru. Perhaps those people that are in there working in the drive-thru are terrified to be at work every day. They're terrified. They're terrified that they're taking home this virus to their family. Think of the women that are nurses and the men that are nurses and the individuals that are EMTs and ambulance drivers. Think of them who are faced with dealing with people every single day, not wonder, not sure whether they have this virus or don't have the virus. I had to have a breathing test a couple of weeks ago, and before I had my breathing test, I had to be tested for COVID-19. They didn't want me in the office with all of these people who are lung compromised if I have COVID-19, so I got the test, and it came up negative, but I got the test. And the woman that gave me the test said, oh, this is a terrible, terrible virus. It's ugly. You don't want to get this. If you get this, you die. It's a horrible way to die. As R.C. Sproul said, there's only two ways to die. Either in Christ or out of Christ. Those are the only two ways you can die. And in this pandemic, everyone's focusing on what happens if you get sick, what happens if you get sick. For you as a Christian, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's a win-win for you. But be reminded that the agent that triggers the heart of the individual that you're wanting to reach is love. That's what's going to trigger that. That's what opens the door. You can't convince someone to believe the gospel. You can't change their heart. But the key that unlocks the door to talk to them about Christ is love. That's what Paul is stressing here. He just got done talking about first 9 verses about what our obligation is to the government. And then he says, but this is what our obligation is to love. Love is the debt that will never, ever be satisfied. So next time you are mindful to withhold love from someone because they've been rude to you, maybe they're impatient, maybe they're nasty, maybe they don't know what you're going through. They don't need to know. All they need to know is there is a God in heaven who loves, and He has so captivated you that you now have the privilege to show them the love of Jesus, who stretched out his arms and loved us, as they say, this much. To say, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He did all that for you. And He gets the glory when you display that love, and you get the blessing when you display that love. May God help us to face what we face out there, knowing that in the midst of all of this sin that's going on around us, the depravity of man is on display every single day all around us. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 5, where sin did abound, you know what the rest of it is? Grace did much more abound. Old King James, that's our way we memorized scriptures years ago. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. The Lord is not hamstrung by this virus. Where sin is abounding, the grace of God is abundant there. Walk into it. Walk in it. Walk through it. Share the love of Christ with those around us. Plant the seeds of the gospel to those weary workers in the grocery store and the bank and the drive-thru at the restaurant. And should you have to go to the hospital workers. May God minister through you that they might feel and sense and know and understand the love of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed in the hearts of all of His people. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, it is with great humility that we bow before you knowing that we don't deserve anything we have received. Paul says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We have been set free by the blood of Christ. We have died to the law as far as its condemnation over us. We have died to sin, and we're alive to righteousness through no credit of our own. It is through you and your loving kindness and your mercy. May we share the love of Christ with those we come in contact with. May we be reminded that it is a debt that will never be paid, that we will ever be loving to our husband, to our wife, to our children, to our parents, that we will ever be loving to our brethren, to those who are our neighbors, to even our enemies, that we will show the love of Christ, and that you would receive the honor and the glory and the praise. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.